Good evening, ladies. Just want to take this opportunity to wish you all a very happy and healthy new year. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and your mercy. We thank you for your grace and your provision in our lives. Most of all, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord God, that you give us light and understanding, that we might walk in your word and in your truth and be pleasing in your sight. Amen. I want to start this evening by asking you a very simple question. Who is Jesus Christ to you? To some, he's a picture, an icon, or even a statue. To some, he's a biblical story of a baby in a cattle shed. To some, he's a god, or a whole series of doctrinal theories, or part of a creed that they can recite. To some, he's a saviour, a helper, a daily companion, a counsellor, a way of life, a reference point, a resource. I think most of you will be familiar with the phrase, the straw that broke the camel's back. It conjures a picture in my mind. Those lumbering beasts of burden laden down with men's loads, trudging step after step, mile after mile through the sweltering heat of the desert on soft, shifting sand with little respite, water or compassion. Then someone comes along with a single strand of feather-like straw and adds it to the camel's already heavy load. Of itself, the straw is nothing. It's inconsequential, a trifle. But that one last straw brings the camel crashing to its knees, no longer able to take another step, broken, downcast, at the end of all its strength and resources. Sometimes in life, you and I can feel like that camel. We experience concerns, worries, problems, rejection, disappointment, injustice, fear. But we plod faithfully on step after step. We care for others when no one cares for us, or that's how it feels. We give love when we receive disregard or hatred. We act righteously when others just vent their flesh. They lie about us, they falsely accuse us, they stab us in the back. Day after day we toil on, bearing the heat of the day. We struggle with our finances, with people, with family, with sickness, with death, with grief, and a myriad of other difficulties, both real and imagined. We slip and slide in the sands of life, but we persevere. We press on. We keep on going, day after day, week after week, even year after year. But then a small, trifling, lightweight issue falls on our shoulders and we crumble to our knees, broken, hopeless, unable to rise to the challenge, exhausted and weary. Have you ever been there? One day you might find yourself there, crushed, dejected, burdened with yours and other people's cares, feeling lost, desperate, unseen and unloved by anyone. You've given all you have and it's still not enough. You're tired and you're weary beyond belief. What now? What more can you do? Now we come to the reality of who Jesus Christ is to you. A nice Christmas story will not help you. Doctrinal knowledge or a creed will not help you. A religious icon will not help you. Only the one true and living God can give you the help you need. Or maybe you think, well, I'll never get to such a position. Well, I hope you're right. But life is very unpredictable. And that's even at the best of times. And if the climate change lobbyists are right, the future for us all appears very bleak, to say the least. So what hope do we have? We have lots of hope. Ours is not a defeatist faith. Jesus Christ is the hope of the nation. We so often glibly sing it, But all hope is tied up in him, both in this life and in the next. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the truth. He is the light. He is almighty. He is eternal. He is the overcomer in whose footsteps we can safely tread. Keith's sermon explained far better than I ever could of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. But I want us to look at some of experiences of Bible characters and see what we can learn from them. I'm going to look firstly at Joseph. Joseph, with his multicoloured coat, was an amazing man. He was loved by his father, but hated by his brothers, who, because of their own jealousy, sold him into slavery. He was just a young man, probably a teenager. Can you imagine the reality of that? Taken from his home, taken from all that was familiar, sold as a slave in an open market, thrust into a different culture, into a different lifestyle. What does Joseph do? What is his response? He trusts his God and the promises that his God gave to him. He acts righteously. He serves his new master diligently. But then his master's wife tries to seduce him. And when he resists her, she lies about him and he ends up in prison. Not once, but twice, he's been unfairly treated. He's done nothing wrong. He's done right. But it's him that's been enslaved, and now it's him that is in prison. But even then, he continues to believe and trust in his God. And he gains a position of trust. And he continues to help others and encourage others in the prison. If you've got your Bible with you, turn to Psalm 105 and verse 17. It says there, he sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons. Until the time that his word came to pass, the word tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure and to teach his elders wisdom. Look what it says there. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons. Can you imagine that? A man who's done nothing wrong. That's what he was enduring in prison with his feet in fetters. And it says after that, until the time that his word came to pass, the word tested him. God kept his promises to Joseph, and eventually, after all his suffering, after all his torment and pain, Joseph's dreams were fulfilled. This had taken years. And when he had met his brothers again, listen to what he says in Genesis 50, verse 19. Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good, in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many alive." Joseph knew and trusted his God. Regardless of his outward experience, regardless of how he was treated, regardless of all that he suffered, he trusted his God. His knowledge of God sustained him through it all. So who is Jesus Christ to you? Let's look at Job, supposedly the oldest book in the Bible. He was a righteous man who had all his income stolen, all his children died in a disaster, and his own health failed. He was plagued with sores, the Bible tells us. In Job 2, verse 9, his wife said to him, "Do you still hold to your integrity? Curse God and die." But listen to Job's response in verse 10. He said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Can you imagine the reality of his situation? The pain, the grief, the suffering he was enduring, the sorrow he was experiencing. But in it all, he trusts his God. He maintains his integrity and his righteousness. Look at Job chapter 42 and verses 5 and 6. This is what Job says to God after all of this dreadful experience. Job says, "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Job's experiences had brought him into a greater knowledge of God and of himself. But listen what it says in verse 12. "Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than the beginning." So who is Jesus Christ to you? Just one more Old Testament character from Genesis chapter 16. It tells us there about Hagar, Sarah's maid, who had become pregnant through Abraham. And verse 4 says, "When she saw she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes." Hagar had a wrong attitude and a wrong response. And the scripture tells us this led to Sarah treating her harshly, as it says in verse 6 there. And Hagar flees into the desert away from Sarah. But God spoke to Hagar, and in verse 9 he tells her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. Get yourself right. Bring causer to repentance. Get back and serve your mistress." And he gives her a promise concerning the child she's carrying. So Hagar does as God says to her. And look what she says in verse 13. "Then she called on the name of the Lord who spoke to her. 'You are the God who sees,' for she said, 'Have I also seen him who sees me?'" So who is Jesus Christ to you? Do life's trials and difficulties drive you from God, or do they bring you into a closer relationship with him? Do you put your hope and your trust in God and his word, or do you lean on your own feelings and understanding? If we submit to God, he will be with us whatever our outward circumstances, and he will bring his plan and his purpose for our lives to pass. Psalm 66 and verse 12 says, "You caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but you brought us out to rich fulfillment." Sometimes life can feel like that. We're going through the fire, we're going through the waters, but God will bring us out to rich fulfillment. Who is Jesus Christ to you? Simone's testimony was a real blessing and a pleasure to read. The joy and the peace that we all experience, the grace and the forgiveness that we all enjoy, is truly special. But as believers, we can sometimes forget and take for granted that unique and extraordinary and special relationship that we enjoy with the living God. When King David fell into sin with Bathsheba, he said to God in Psalm 51, verse 12, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy generous spirit." David had lost perspective. He'd walked away from all the blessings that God had placed upon his life and fallen into sin. But when God confronted him, he repented and he knows what he needs. He says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." After calling fire down from heaven and the victory over the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, what happens to Elijah? We find him sitting in a cave, feeling fearful and alone. But God speaks to him and says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" We serve a God who sees. We serve a God who hears. And we serve a God who responds to the cries of his people. God doesn't want you to pretend. He doesn't want you to put on a religious facade, pretending that everything is all right when it isn't. He wants you to be real and genuine with him. Knowing God is the greatest privilege and experience of our lives. It should shape not only our destiny, but also our daily living and our daily responses. None of us is perfect. None of us always gets everything right. We're all human. We all make mistakes. We all fail from time to time. Weariness, frustration can overtake any and all of us. It's a strategy of the enemy that we must learn to overcome. But how? How do we overcome? By looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We used to sing a chorus many years ago. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So true. When we stop, when we look at what God has done for us, the blessings that he's bestowed upon us, then things get back into perspective, get back into proportion. There comes a stirring of hope and resilience. Keith's sermon on Sunday on the riches of Christ was a real timely blessing. As we worship God, as we give him thanks for all that he has done for us, as we think on all the blessings that he's placed upon our lives, all the prayers that he's answered, all his goodness towards us, all his faithfulness, all his provision, then your spirit will rise. You will find the strength to continue. You can find the hope you need. Our God is an ever-present help in our time of need. We serve a God who sees, and we can trust his promises, even in the midst of trials and difficulties, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His arm is not shortened that he cannot save. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the truth and the light. Finally, I want to just read to you Psalm 121, a very familiar psalm, often misquoted though. Let's read Psalm 121 together. I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. The psalmist there, he's saying, from whence comes my help? Notice it says a question mark after that. It's a question, it's not a statement. He's not looking to the hills because that's where his help comes from. He's saying, from whence comes my help? It's a question he's asking, but he answers his own question. My help comes from the Lord. It's not from the things of this earth. It's not from people. It's not from armies. It's not from the mountains that surround you to protect you. It's from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And that psalm, he goes on and expounds how God will keep you and protect you and shelter you and preserve your soul. Our bodies, our lives, we go through many things. We have good times, we have bad times. But God will preserve our souls and God will be with us whatever we have to face. God knows what you are going through. He sees the burdens you bear. He has a plan and a purpose for it all in your life. So hold on to him, trust him, and he eventually will bring you out to rich fulfillment. I like that hymn, "You Still Reign and You're Still God." It says there, "When all foundations have been shaken and I'm left standing in the dark and all I feel is my heart breaking, you still reign and you're still God. Though I can't see what's before me, I know that I can trust your heart. You work in all things for your glory, because you still reign and you're still God." So who is Jesus Christ to you? I want to encourage you all to build that personal relationship with Jesus Christ so that in a time of need, you will know where to turn and you'll find the help you'll need. Once when I was feeling very low, I cried out to God and I asked God just to speak to me and give me a word. And I heard nothing. 2 weeks passed and I received a letter. And in that letter, a dear friend of mine said to me, "God spoke to me a couple of weeks back to pray for you. So I have been praying. I hope everything's well." God spoke to her and she spoke to me. And you know, nobody else knew what I was feeling. Nobody else knew what I was going through. But God heard, God saw, and he sent me that encouragement. I didn't know, but I just trusted God. And it took 2 weeks for me to find out. But when I found out, I was so blessed, so encouraged, so thankful and grateful to our God. We serve a God who sees. We serve a God who knows. And we can trust the heart of God towards us, even when we can't understand our circumstances. Our God is a good God, and he hears the cry of his people, and he will move on their behalf when they ask. So who is Jesus Christ to you? Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we do thank you for the hope and the joy and the peace and the grace that we find through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for all that you've done in our lives and all that you're going to do. Help us, Lord, to trust you, Lord God, when we cannot see. Lord God, help us to believe, Lord God, when our hearts are full of hurt and pain. Help us to know, Lord God, that you are in control of our lives and our destinies. Lord, we ask, Lord God, that we might be found pleasing in your sight and faithful in our service to you. Amen. God bless you all. Next time, Suzanne is going to be sharing with us. So hopefully we'll all be able to look forward to and enjoy that. Bye for now.